We're going to continue in Acts 9, and if you didn't already know where the story was going, I hope you picked up on that from our time with the kids. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained strength. And for several days he stayed with the disciples in Damascus. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You guys all know who Paul is, right? He's a minor character in the New Testament, really insignificant to the story of the gospel, right? Most of the New Testament is at least accredited to Paul. And he's one of those characters he's easy to not like, right? How many of you women of the church really love all his letters about how women should behave in church and at home? Right? And we have no strong-willed women in this church, so clearly that's not an issue. I'm saying this by way of saying that we spend a lot of time on Saul, and I don't actually think that's the important part of this passage. Now, if we read it carefully, we'll notice a lot of things that are heavily symbolic. Those of you who've spent any time around Granger, are you surprised that it's 3 days that Saul is blind and neither eats nor drinks? There's something about Jesus in 3 days too, but I forget what that was. Saul is the ultimate bad guy starting in Acts 9. He has been persecuting the church in Jerusalem. Now he's gotten his walking papers and permission to basically do whatever he needs to do to bring these people to heal. He has permission to go, to bind them, to tie them up, to throw them in the back of the truck, and take them to Jerusalem for trial. And partway along the journey, Jesus shows up. Saul gets struck blind, and he gets told where to go, which, quite frankly, yes, interpret that either direction you'd like to interpret that, is not something Paul is familiar with. He's a Pharisee. He's a Roman citizen. We're going to learn that later in Acts. He is somebody who tells other people where to go. He is not somebody who gets given orders. So that is an upsetting piece of this narrative for Saul already. And then we get to what I consider the interesting part. There's this guy named Ananias, who's a Christian in Damascus. And it's important for us, given the news of the last week, to remember that there were Christians of Damascus in AD 45. As the bombs fall in Damascus, it is important for us to remember that this is not just the place it has been for the last 50 years. It is where Paul was going to persecute the church once upon a time. And Ananias gets a vision. The Lord calls him by name and says, I want you to go see this guy from Tarsus at this location and make him well. And Ananias has a lot more backbone than a lot of our prophets because he goes, no, Lord, I ran a Google search on this guy. I know who this guy is. I thought you liked me, Lord. This guy has been persecuting your followers in Jerusalem, and he has papers that he can come up here and basically do whatever he wants to us, Lord. That's significant. Ananias isn't going into this blind, so to speak. He goes in fully aware of who he's going to see. God tells him that I've already told Saul that a man named Ananias is coming to see him. Now think about that for a moment. If you ever thought you were boxed into a corner, I mean, God basically says to Ananias, well, I already told him you were coming, so too bad. Well, I guess I kind of got to go then, right? If he's expecting me, it wouldn't be polite not to show up. God goes on to more than that. He says, and I almost giggled aloud in the pulpit as I read it, that Saul is an instrument for God. And, of course, we know banjos are instruments in this church. So the kids have a lot of fun with being made banjos of God's peace, instruments of God's peace. But, you know, we've had people in the Bible who were told to go talk to people they didn't like before. And they didn't do it. I mean, Jonah, we get four whole chapters and a whale out of, I don't want to go do it, Lord. I don't like those people, Lord. And I'm not going to do it. So there. I mean, that's essentially Jonah chapters 1-3. Ananias is different. He goes to the street called Straight, and he goes into the house where Saul is at. And I don't imagine that Saul is traveling without his guards and his retainers and everything else. So it's not just that Saul is in the room, it's Saul and his retinue. Did you catch how Ananias refers to Saul? Brother. That's a heck of a stretch, isn't it? And I think that's the moment. I think Ananias is the hero here. To be able to walk in to where Saul is, knowing that Saul has the power to lock you up and kill you, and to say, brother, that's a really big deal to me. And then he lays his hands on Saul, and the scales fall away, and Saul is baptized and fed, and he spends time with the church, and then he goes out to be Paul, which is kind of like being a bull in a china shop, but it's how Paul does it. So, and we never hear of Ananias again. Now, typically, we tell this story, we read this passage, and then we go on about all the things that Paul does. He's got three missionary journeys, he's arrested, he's crucified, he writes all these letters, he founds all these churches. He's a huge witness for the gospel. If we go back into the Old Testament, there's a great narrative in Genesis 18. It's Abraham and God. They're having a one-on-one. And they are talking about that city called Sodom. You guys remember Sodom? And God is really fed up with Sodom. And Abraham is ready to play, let's make a deal. So God says, well, what if there's 50 righteous? God says, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham goes, well, what if there's 50 righteous people there? Are you going to kill them too? And God goes, fine, Abraham, 50. If you can find them, I don't think you're going to find them, but you can find them. Well, what if I come up a little short? What if I only find like 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 or 1. And for the sake of one righteous, I will not destroy the city. Now, we know that the city has its own problems in Genesis 19. But we're just talking about Genesis 18. I think you can draw that parallel to this story. If the city of Damascus is missing that one righteous man, what happens with Saul? Bigger theological issue. If the church of Jesus Christ is not willing to believe in forgiveness, grace, resurrection, and new life, what are we? Amen. You know, Ananias, we're talking about that generation of time where these people, new people who were there, what do you do if it's faded that quickly? I mean, are we even talking about Jesus Christ today if Ananias says, I'm not that stupid, and heads on a boat to wherever the farthest direction away from the street called Straight is? I think that's important for us to remember, is that the ministry and mission of Paul is enabled partly in bright light on the Damascus Road and partly in compassion in the heart of Ananias. And that brings me to one of those things about being church, big C church, not little C local Presbyterian 1200 South Carbon church. Who is it that we would have a hard time as the church going to see, to lay hands on, to call brother or sister, and to incorporate as a part of us? Because I don't think we're done with this struggle. If we boil it down to like little c, like the stuff that we know in our day-to-day life, right? Is it that person who has 18 items in the 15 item or less lane? I mean, they drive us nuts. Is it the fact that E.T. Simons is never going to finish road construction on any of these roads? Is it somebody who votes the wrong way? I mean, we all know we vote the right way. There may be some debate about that if we actually talk about it. Is it somebody who seems like they never get it together? Is it somebody who said something once a long time ago to us? I think part of the conversion of Saul is really the conversion of the church to be faithful to a God who rises and gives us new life. But man, we are really willing to hold on to old life sometimes. And so I wonder for us, can we put ourselves in Ananias's shoes for just a moment? And imagine that God is saying to us, get up, go over there. I don't know where there is, but go there. Heal this person. Call them by name. Call them family. And welcome them to the church. Is there somebody in your mind that you would have a hard time doing that with? I think that is the challenge that this passage leaves us with. Not the arc of Paul, but the arc of forgiveness. Man, that's hard work. That's really hard work. We get the chance to be the body of Christ. And some days we do it much better than other days. I don't think that's news to any of us. We get the opportunity to be called by name in the waters of baptism and sent to say, brother, sister, be well. Be known. Be loved. Be forgiven. And there's an overabundance of people willing to do that to the nice people. The call that is difficult is the one that Ananias gets asked to do and answers, and the one that is put in front of us. So as you go, I'd invite you to consider who it might be a challenge to go heal. Category or individual. And two, what happens if we don't go? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.